All right. Hey, last week we launched into a new series where we're dealing with sins that our culture finds acceptable. And I asked you to text me last week with sins that you thought our culture found acceptable. And I want to share with you guys the top 10 responses I got. The number one response by far, 28% of the people here said that the top sin that people find acceptable in our culture is premarital sex. Interestingly enough, 46% of you had an answer that had something to do with sex. And so that's obviously something that we're dealing with in our culture, and it's not something we're going to talk about during the course of the series. The number two response we got was lying. That got 26% of the vote. Also not something that we're going to talk about during the series. And the reason is both of those are things that may be acceptable in our culture, but they're things that we are pretty aware of as far as sins. And we want to deal with sins that are not only acceptable in our culture, but they're sins that we don't think are very bad. We think they're not that bad. And so those are the ones we're going to deal with. I want to read the rest of the top 10 to you. These all got less than 10% of the vote. Adultery, drunkenness, profanity, homosexuality, cheating, and we included in there, a lot of people talk about a software piracy, gossiping, divorce, and disobedience to authority. Now we got 542 unique responses, and or 542 responses of those, 53 unique categories. And so you guys are pretty much thinking in the same areas. What's interesting is that 97% of the results were things that were actually sin. So I was pretty proud of you guys. You actually know what sin is. 3% of the responses were things that were not explicitly sin from a scriptural standpoint. And so they're things that if it bothers your conscience, it probably is a sin for you to do this, but you can't lay it out there as a sin for everybody else. For instance, wearing jeans to church. Things like voting for Obama showed up on the list. And this one bothered me greatly, being a fan of the Pittsburgh Penguins. And I think you people are just bitter because of last week. That's what we got. What's interesting about all that is when we look at the five topics that we're going to talk about over the course of the next 5 weeks, three of them, none of you listed as a sin. None of you thought to write them down. And two of the topics, including the one we're going to deal with today, had less than 2% of the vote. In fact, the one we're going to deal with today, two people out of 542 people, they thought of listing this one as a sin. Today we're going to deal with the topic of worry. And I wondered why people didn't list this. Why did it not pop to mind? I think for some people, first of all, other things just were immediately apparent to them. They thought, oh, that's obviously a cultural sin, so they didn't think about this one. I think for some of us, we never even think about worry as a sin. And for others of us who know it's a sin, we don't think that it's a sin that's that bad. And that's the point of this series. We're dealing with those sins that we think are not that bad. To get ready for this message, I asked the question on my blog or on Facebook, why do people worry? Here's the thing. We may not think of worry as a sin, but worry is something we all seem to have an opinion about. I mean, I asked the question expecting a few people to respond, and the responses just kept pouring in over the course of a day or so, and everyone seems to be worried about worry. And so I want to give you the definition of what we're dealing with today, because I don't want you to have the wrong understanding here. When I talk about worry today, I'm going to use two words interchangeably, worry and anxiety. But what I'm not talking about is people who have some sort of chemical imbalance that causes them to be anxious. I do think there are times where you've got to get medical help for things. This is the definition of worry we're going to use today. It's from a friend of mine. I stole this from him. He used this in his church. He said that worry is a consistent obsession and preoccupation with the future. Worry is a consistent obsession and preoccupation with the future. Now that future might be 10 years away or it might be 10 minutes away, but we can't stop thinking about it and worrying about it. I mean, little babies, they worry when they don't see their mom for like 10 seconds. Moms worry when they don't see their babies for like 10 seconds. Little kids worry about what their friends are going to think about them. Teenagers worry about the opposite sex and peer pressure and grades. And college students worry about what classes they have to take and who their professor is going to be and what their major is going to be and what career path they're going to follow. And then singles worry about who they're going to be able to get a date with. And then they worry once they get on the date as to whether the person's actually going to like them or not. And then they get married and they worry about their spouse. And then they have kids and they worry about their kids. And that goes on forever. And then the kids go to college and you're even more worried because now they're not in your house and you know what you were like at college. And so then after that, you have to figure out how to pay for college and pay for retirement. And then there's medical issues that pop up and then you get old and there's just so much in life to worry about, isn't there? I logged my worries this week. Things that popped up that I was anxious about. And one was this message. I knew that I didn't have as much time as I normally do to put together a message. And so I was a little worried about that. And the reason is I'm right there with you college students. I'm actually going to grad school. I'm going to seminary and working on a master's. And so I am just a little bit busy. And this week I had a huge paper due while I was doing all of this. And then in the middle of all that, one of the guys I'm going to school with, he died. And so a bunch of us went to his viewing and the whole thing out in Grand Rapids. And that, the whole time I'm driving out there, I'm worried, am I going to have time to be able to get all this done? Last weekend, my son had a doubleheader baseball game. I was worried about the game and then they did terrible. And then I was worried about practice and I'm worried about the game that we have this afternoon as well. And I just found all of these worries piling up. And then my assistant was gone this week. The creative director in our church is gone. Our operations director was gone. They all went somewhere together on this little road trip. And so I had no one to push work off on. And I was stressed out. And here's the thing. Stress is a code word for worry. It's the culturally accepted way that we find to say that we're worried and have people go, oh yeah, yeah. Stress comes from being worried. Now, some of you, you don't worry about anything. There's very rare people like this, but some of you are just like totally chill, and you're like, I don't get this. Dude, just this message does not apply to you. Just relax. Not like you weren't going to relax anyway, right? But for the rest of us, we got stuff to worry about. I mean, you could probably plot yourself somewhere on this continuum. If you have this x-axis where there's occasional worriers to constant worriers, you could probably place yourself on there somewhere. And then there's those that worry about everything and certain things. The certain same things pop up all the time. And I bet if you looked at that chart, you could plot yourself somewhere on there because most of us are worriers. And here's the thing. The Bible's very clear about worry. Worry is a sin. Now, the Bible doesn't do the whole, you know, what is it, Bobby McFerrin thing where it's just like, don't worry, be happy, go for it. But the Bible actually helps us to process this idea of worry. But we need to start with where we ended last week talking about the definition of sin. And by the way, if you missed last week's teaching, go online, get that because it gives us the framework for the rest of the series. But sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. And I want you to think throughout the course of this message this morning about how that may apply to worry, and we're going to get there as we go. Before we get started, I want you to help me out, just like last week. Pull out your mobile phones if you have them. I'm going to have you text in a response to me. Because we got over 500 last week, we had to change how we do this. So it's a different number than the one you sent to last week. The number's on the screen. It's also in your programs. And so if you miss it here and you want to text in, this is what I want you to text me. What are you worried about? I'll keep you anonymous. What are you worried about? And this may be something that's just nagging you today. It may be something that was nagging you this week. But what is it that you are worried about? If you have your Bibles, flip with me to Matthew 6. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. We've got the verses on the screen. Or you can follow along at live.rivchurch.com. I want to read to you Jesus' words when he talked about worry. This is what he said. He said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little of faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay, you'll notice that Jesus in here, he asked four rhetorical questions, which I'm going to paraphrase as we go along here. And his first question he asked is, isn't life more than stuff? Isn't life more than stuff? And he starts the whole thing out with the word therefore. When I was a little kid, I remember somebody telling me, whenever you find the word therefore, ask what it's there for. Now, I know that's cheesy, but it's really going to help you interpret the Bible. Because when you come across a therefore, it always behooves you to read what was right before it in order to be able to contextually know what he's talking about. And this was one of Jesus' famous sermons. He just got done talking about the fact that we should not store up our treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but to store our treasures in heaven. He talked about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is that famous passage where Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. And the word money can be translated money or can be translated possessions. Now, when we hear that entire teaching, our brains naturally go to our surplus, doesn't it? And we think about the fact that, okay, what Jesus is talking about is I pay my bills. And then I've got a house and I've got food taken care of and I've got the car and I paid for gas. And then what I've got left over, that's my treasure that he's talking about in this passage. That's how we tend to think. And it's hard for a lot of us to think about this treasure and to think about how to live a sacrificial lifestyle with this treasure. That's hard enough. But the therefore in this passage makes it much worse. Because Jesus transitions from this teaching about money and possessions to now talking about the bare essentials of life. He says, I don't want you to worry about where your next meal comes from. Why are you stressed out about whether you're going to have a glass of water today or whether you're going to have clothes? And this is not whether you're going to have clothes you like. It's whether you're going to have any clothes. He's talking about the bare essentials of life. And why doesn't he want you to worry about this? Because you cannot love both God and stuff. You can't serve both God and stuff. And I would wager a bet that the majority of the worries that we have nothing to do with our needs. They have everything to do with our wants. We don't worry, am I going to have dinner tonight? We worry, am I going to have dinner that I like tonight? We don't worry, am I going to have a roof over my head? We worry, am I going to have enough square footage under the roof? We don't worry about, am I going to have a job to pay the bills? We worry, am I going to have a job that satisfies me that I really like? We worry about the stuff. And Jesus says, isn't life more than stuff? I mean, I think we can talk about emotional stuff here too. I think we can pull it that far. Our reputation. Will someone ever love me? Will my spouse satisfy my desires? This is stuff. And we've come to believe that our value, our worth, and our life are defined by our stuff. And so if that's true, then we do have a lot to worry about. Because if our life is defined by our stuff, we need to figure out how to get some stuff. And we need to figure out how to keep some stuff. Let me give you an example that I think everybody in Michigan would get right now. Jobs. The National Bureau of Economic Research this week said that the recession was over 15 months ago. Isn't that relieving? I mean, I felt a whole lot better when I read that. But when you look at the unemployment data for Michigan, let me just show you the unemployment data for the state. If you look at Michigan up there, you'll see 15 months ago actually was the worst. 15 months ago, we were at about a 15% unemployment rate, and it has plummeted to 13.1 now. But that still means that 1.3 people out of every 10 people who want to have a job in the state of Michigan do not have a job. That's huge. But if you look at this, this is when you see where it's worse. We are well above the unemployment rate for the country. By the way, higher is worse in this chart. And if you want to see how bad we are, you just have to compare us to other states. Just name a state. Texas. How's Texas doing? Do we have Texas? All right, we're worse than Texas. Somebody give me another one. Nevada. Suck on it, Nevada. We got you. Now, here's the thing. Nevada is the one state that's worse than us right now. And I've got a friend who pastors a church in Las Vegas, so I'm sending him this teaching. Just the part where I said, suck it, Nevada. That's all that was said. But here's the thing. Unemployment in Michigan is rough. This recession is causing a lot of people to worry. Some of you, you don't have jobs right now. And you're trying to figure out whether you can even stay in this state or whether you're going to have to move somewhere else in order to just get a job. Some of you are college students and you're studying for a field that may not exist when you're done with your degree. Or at least the jobs won't exist. Our house values, they're not likely to go back up. Gas prices, not likely to go back down. We may need to take jobs that we don't like. So what do? We worry. And Jesus says, isn't life more than stuff? And that leads us to how he says that. Because when Jesus says, do not be anxious, he doesn't say it like we say it. When we say it like, don't worry. I don't know why I'm padding, but you know, we say to people, be encouraged, pal. It's okay. That's how we say, don't worry. How Jesus says it is a command. It's got moral weight behind it. He says, don't worry. Do not be anxious. And that's the same way that Peter says it. It's the same way that Paul says it. It's the same way as Solomon says it in the Bible. They say it as a command. Do not worry about these things. Why? Jesus' second rhetorical question. Aren't you more valuable than birds and flowers? Yeah, I was writing this teaching. I literally was writing this sentence on my computer, typing it up on my computer. And I looked out the window and there's this little tiny birdie on the bush outside of my window. And I typed, aren't you more valuable than birds? And I looked out the window and the bird, I kid you not, went like this. And then he flew into the window. Poof! A stupid bird. Aren't you more valuable than that stupid bird? Now, I know there's people in our culture who would say no, like the nut job who he went into the Discovery Channel building with a bomb strapped on his chest to say that until, you know, humans stop having babies, he's going to blow himself up or something. But but that's not what God thinks. God actually has a high value of human life. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now I have to give a little tangent for a second. This is not giving us permission to be lazy. Some people are like, sweet, bird does nothing, flower does nothing, I don't have to do anything. You have to get what this passage is saying. Jesus is saying, and this is really cool, God set up the world so that a bird is taken care of just by being a bird. A flower is taken care of through the natural process of being a flower. Now, there's interconnectivity, obviously, but this is how things were set up. And Jesus is saying, it's the same with us. humans are taken care of merely by doing what we were created to do. What were we created to do? Worship God, reflect His image, trust in Him. Remember our definition of sin? Sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. And one of the ways that we reflect God is we work hard. It's something we were actually created to do. We were not created to be lazy people, not out there trying to find a job when we don't have one. Sitting at home, playing our Xbox 360 for 3 hours, and then going with our bridge card and buying groceries. And by the way, you got the bridge card because somebody else has a job, and they pay taxes to pay for the bridge card so you can play your Xbox 360 for 3 hours and not get a job. We reflect the image of God, but now I know that's a little bit of a tangent, but here's the thing. When we work, generally speaking, principally speaking, we have food on the table, we have drink, we have shelter. And for many of us, it's not about just having a job, it's about having the job we want. With that said, I know there's some people in really rough patches. Some of you guys may be facing situations where you just have not been able to find work. You've not been able to do it. There is a biblical way of handling that. It's called the church. And we're actually going to get there later in the series. So you're going to have to let me just leave it hanging right there. For now, I want to give you the example of Paul. Remember Paul in the Bible, Apostle Paul? He wouldn't take a paycheck for his work with the churches. Instead, he worked his own job on the side, and so he had a full-time job making tents for people, and then he preached the gospel as well. And there was a point in the book of Philippians where they were concerned that maybe he wasn't being taken care of quite the way he should be, and so this is what he wrote to them. He said, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need," which is a remarkable statement from Paul. "For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulties." See, what Paul understood is that God is more concerned with life and body than with our stuff. Paul understood that he was more valuable than birdies. He was more valuable than flowers. And when he had an empty stomach and not a penny to his name, he still trusted. And that's the third rhetorical question. Jesus says, don't you trust God to take care of you? Don't you trust Him? You know, the primary reason why worry is a sin is because worry is a failure to accept three things. We don't accept that God will take care of us. We don't accept that what He's given us is enough. And paradoxically, we refuse to accept that when it's not enough, He's still in control. 2 weeks ago, I felt like I'd been punched in the stomach. If you remember last week, we had our little thing that we pass out, this building expansion thing that we're doing. We're doing this building expansion. It's just a minor thing. We have this temporary classrooms out back, and we're getting rid of the temporary classrooms, and we're building some permanent space because we've got to eventually get rid of those anyway. So we had calculated this all out. We knew about how much it was going to cost. And the really cool thing is we were going to be able to pay for this thing with cash. We knew that this is how it was set up, and we were able to pay for it with cash because about 50% of it was going to be covered by people who have been giving to a building fund, even though we haven't had a building campaign, which is wicked cool. There are people so sacrificially generous, they've been giving anyway. And then the other 50%, we were going to be able to pull out of savings and not touch our emergency fund. Because we've been super frugal, because we have about one-third of the giving for the average church our size, mostly because of our age. And so we are really careful with our money, and we have money we won't touch in an emergency fund, and we've been saving a lot of money on top of that. And so we were all excited about this until 2 weeks ago. Because 2 weeks ago, the final numbers came in, and the cost of this project was 25% over what we had anticipated. And I literally was upset to my stomach. You know, they talk about ulcers and all that kind of stuff. I mean, my stomach was tight. I felt like I'd been hit. And I couldn't concentrate on anything. And I was pouring through the numbers, and I was trying to figure out a solution, and I was freaking out. And I realized through this process that I was not trusting God that He would take care of us. I was not trusting God that what he has given us is enough. And I was not trusting God that if it wasn't enough and we had to scrap this whole project, that he was still in control. We'll talk about more about that in a little bit. And so in the New Testament, when you read through, it's interesting, when you read through all the writers and you combine their thoughts, you see that there's a consistent message that they give. And that is, if you are to follow Christ, you are to be somebody who loves. That's the number one thing listed in the Bible. If you are to follow Christ, you are to have humility. That's the number two, when you just add it up cumulatively. You know what the number three is? Trusting God in every circumstance. Every circumstance. One of Jesus' closest friends, a guy named Peter, he wrote this. He said, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. That's the number two. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. He said it three times. It might be why it ranks up there. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. In J.B. Phillips' translation, I love how he says that last verse. He says, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Worry is a failure to believe that. And so what we do is we don't believe that we are God's personal concern. We don't believe that he's thinking about us. And so we think he must be busy with all this other stuff that he's doing. He's not going to get around to helping us. And so we put ourselves on the throne. We become mini gods. We get all concerned. We get frenetic. We worry. We're trying to figure out how are we going to make something happen in this situation. John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, he also wrote these words, which were on my screen until I turned them off. So now I have to turn it back on. And there we go. He says, we are prone to fix our attention upon the second causes and instruments of events, forgetting that whatever befalls us is according to his purpose and therefore must be right and seasonable in itself and shall in the issue be productive of good. How happy are those who can resign all to him, see his hand in every dispensation, and believe that he chooses better for them than they could possibly choose for themselves. Have you ever had somebody tell you, man, I went to the mall today and God gave me this really great parking spot. Have you heard that? I hate that. I tell you why I hate that. I hate that because no one in the Christmas season comes to me and says, you know what God did for me today? He let me drive around the parking lot of the mall for an hour. And then he let me park on a snowdrift in the back and walk all the way to the store in sub-zero temperatures with the Arctic wind blowing in my face, snot coming out of my nose, getting into my mustache, turning into snotsicles in my mustache. It is so awesome that God let me do that. You know why no one says that? Because we don't see that as a gift. We only see the good things as a gift. Amen. We only see the things that go our way, the way we feel that they should go, as a gift from God. We worry because in every situation, we expect it to turn out for our comfort and our wants. And maybe God is up to something different. Isn't life more than a parking spot? Isn't life more than the job we've been dying for? Isn't life more than a piece of bread and a glass of water? If we really trusted God, we wouldn't worry about those things. You know, Jesus said, not only is sin a worry, it's utterly unproductive. And I love this because I'm a productivity guy. That's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, which one of you, by worrying, has added a single hour to the span of your life? Think about it. Have you ever added time to your life by worrying? No, you take time away from your life by worrying. Instead of sleeping, you lay in bed staring at the ceiling, worried about something. Instead of spending quality time with your family, you're stressing out about something at work. Instead of getting your paper done, you're worrying about getting your paper done. You lose time. We waste time. I read one guy this week, it was awesome. He calculated the number of hours he wasted worrying and decided it was more efficient to schedule 1 hour a week where he would worry. And so he did. He wrote down his worries all week long, and he scheduled it for a Wednesday or whatever, and then he'd sit down and he'd freak out for an hour. And he found out it was much more efficient. But that's what we do. We actually lose time by worrying. So what are we to do? This is what Jesus says. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, asking, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? You know, he says, the Gentiles seek after all those things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What this means is it's a matter of perspective. We seek God. We seek His righteousness. Let me give you a beautiful picture of this. Paul, who just got done saying that he could live on an empty stomach, in that same passage of scripture, he says this, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Did it leave you any buffer? No. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, why are you worrying about this? Instead of worrying, give this to God. With prayer and thanksgiving, present your request before Him and then spend time thinking about these things of God. Spend time practicing these things of God. And stop it with this. Our best picture of this is Jesus. If you remember, on the night He was betrayed, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He had a lot to worry about. One of His best friends was about to sell Him. Betray Him by just for some money. Another one of His best friends was going to deny Him three times. And this was not just deny His message or deny that He followed Him, but this was deny that He'd ever met the man. The cross was looming in Jesus's future. He knew He was going to be beaten in such a way that the book of Isaiah describes it as He was beaten so much He was scarcely recognizable as human. He knew that on the cross, having lived a sinless life, all of our sin and the sins of the world were going to be poured out onto Him. And because of that, His Father in heaven, who He'd have an eternal relationship with, was now going to turn His back on Him. You think the guy had some things to worry about? So what does He do? He pulls together a couple buddies and He says, let's pray about this. And He begins to pray, and after He prays, He turns around, His buddies are asleep. He wakes them up, says, guys, really, I could use your help. Let's pray about this. And they pray again, and the guys fall asleep. So He prays again. Three times, Jesus prays. And after the third time, God the Father sends angels down to comfort Him and give Him peace. And armed with that, he stood up, faced His accuser, and went to the cross on our behalf. If Jesus, who was fully divine and fully human, could do this in His humanity, He is the example to us that we can do this in our humanity. When we're faced with these situations that make us anxious and make us all worried, we can trust Him. We can give them to him with prayer and thanksgiving, and we can refocus our minds and our actions onto something else and allow the peace of God to reign in our hearts. I have to tell you about the rest of the story of the building. I was freaking out. And I figured the only way I was going to get my mind off the building thing was to work. A little bit of a workaholic. So I pulled up whatever I needed to do next, and it ironically happened to be edit this message. And I was, oh, I'm teaching on anxiety. How interesting. And I was reading it through, and I got to the Philippians 4 passage, and I realized how in sin I was and how my worry and anxiety about this building was a sin against God. And so I thought, okay, what does this passage say? And the passage says, therefore, to just pray for these things with prayer and thanksgiving, present your request before God. So I said, okay, I need to thank God for who he is. And so sometimes you need to just gut yourself into this. So I said, God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are our Father who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's one of my favorite illustrations in the Bible. That you're not up in heaven biting your fingernails, freaking out about whether we're going to build this building or not. Thank you that you may give us the opportunity of not building it and that you'll do something out of that that we can't even see right now. And then I begged him for a solution. I prayed and presented my request before him and said, God, there's got to be some way we can figure this out. This is God, you know, and I just prayed about that. And the most remarkable thing happened as I got back into my message prep. I was okay with whatever was going to happen. I was okay with it. And apparently I'm bad at math. Because then when I went and talked to our operations director and our finance people who are all way smarter than me, they had been doing the numbers and they weren't as freaked out as I was. Yes, 25% over is what the building is running, but the cash that we had at hand and the cash that's been coming in, we can cover the remaining amount that got added. We can cover that extra 25% without touching our emergency funds. So tomorrow morning we break ground. They're going to start bulldozing, digging some holes, throwing some concrete on them. We're going to get that built. And here's the thing. Yeah. This is where we come full circle to the worries that you're dealing with. Last week we talked about how to deal with the sin in our lives. And we want to talk specifically not about the sin of worry in a generic sense, but your sin. The specific worry that you sent me, that's the sin. We want to name it and just say, this is sin. Let's call it what it is. These are the things you guys said. I worry about being a good example for others and for my children. I worry whether I can be there for my sisters. I worry about things I can't control. I worry if I'll find another mate after my divorce. I worry about keeping my job as a single mom. I worry about being a good mother. I worry about my career. I worry about relationships. I worry about divorce again. I worry about everything. Capital letters, exclamation point. I'm worried about finding a job. I worry about going to hell. I worry about being a good grandma. I worry about getting my work done. I worry about money. I worry about being happy. I worry about my kids. I worry about where God might be taking me in my life. I worry about my marriage and my children. I worry about a job. I worry about bills being paid. I worry about my kids. Okay, these worries, these are sin. Let's call it that. And so we talked about last week as we start by naming our sin, saying, this is a sin. And then we apply to it the gospel. And what I mean by that in this sense is we remember that Jesus died on the cross for your worries, for all of these things that you're anxious about, for your failure to trust him. That's what nailed him to the cross. And God loves you so much that he sent his son to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for you. And if that's the case, do you think he can take care of what you're dealing with? He can. You can trust him. You can place that on his plate and take it off of yours. Apply the gospel to it. Apply the word to it. What I mean by this is you might need one of these verses this week. as you deal with this. One person after the last service told me they were going to print the Philippians 4 passage and put it right over their desk so that every time their boss came in the room who was constantly freaking out about deadlines, when the boss leaves, instead of transferring that freakiness to her, she's going to read the verse and remind herself that God is in control. She's going to pray about those situations. You need to apply the word to your life because this is how we transform and change the way we think. You need to apply your team to this, just like Jesus attempted to do in the garden. Guys, pray with me. His team is kind of flaky. Your team might be flaky too. Doesn't matter. Apply your team. Sit down with your life group. Sit down with people who love and love you and have them help you with this deal. And together pray. Apply prayer to this. I mean, that's what's specifically commanded in this passage. Is that we pray. Do not be anxious. It's a command. But rather, pray. And let's do that. Heavenly Father, we do confess our worries to you. The fact that in so many of these little specific areas, we're stressing out. We're anxious. We're worried. And we confess that sin to you. And we pray that we would trust you. Help us to have the courage to gut ourselves into praying about these things, even if we may not want to. Putting them on your plate instead of ours. And then focusing our minds on whatever is holy and whatever is just and whatever is righteous. And doing these things that we know a Christ follower should do, and help us to have our energies be there instead of on worrying. We just pray for the outcome of these situations, that even if they don't go the way we want, that we would trust that you are still in control. We thank you that before the foundations of the world, you knew how many hairs we had on our head. You knew the number of eyelashes. You love us that much. Help us to get our value out of you, not out of the stuff that we worry about. And just like Jesus said, help us not to be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen.